Scripture which started me preparing my sermon for today. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I guess it should be 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. We're to grow in grace and in knowledge. But when you stop and think, okay, I agree with that totally, but how exactly do you do that? How do you grow in grace and how do you grow in the knowledge of God? It sounds to me like an active pursuit, like it just doesn't happen to you. There, at the beginning of your Christian life, many things just sort of happen to you. As you go on, you have to walk out part of your commitment too. God is at work within you, but he's expecting you to help work that process out. So we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you have to start someplace. Because we have what Philippians 3:14 calls an upward call in Christ Jesus. We have an actual upward call. God is calling us up away from where we live now. The universe which we live in is not natural for a Christian. And I was just thinking how much all of us see things differently than many of the people you know. People that are nice people, you like them, except their points of view and your points of view on a lot of issues are like this. Because you have a spiritually informed point of view on most things. Whether you live up to it or not, you have a spiritually informed point of view. Everyone has to start somewhere. So would you go to Romans chapter 3? It's a very, very difficult word. I think one of the things that's happened in our society is that the concept of sin has largely vanished. Even from churches who no longer preach that you're a sinner saved by grace, so many churches, so many organizations are interested in building your self-esteem. But here's the thing, and you've heard me talk about self-esteem for almost 1,000 years now. If you take someone and build their self-esteem, all you have is a sinner who thinks well of himself, unfoundedly. So no matter how hard your self-esteem program is directed, in the end, it doesn't accomplish the one thing that the human race is all about, which is to find their way to God through Jesus Christ. That's the great secret. Not that people feel good about themselves. That's sort of immaterial, and I think God is very uninterested in that concept of us feeling good about ourselves so that we'll be able to perform. I saw something on television the other day. When I get home from school, and sometimes I'll channel surf a little bit and see what Dr. Phil is talking about today. And now, I admit that most people have Dr. Phil and God mixed up. They think Dr. Phil has God-like qualities. And I'm guessing Dr. Phil thinks that too. However, this last time, his wife was on, Mrs. Dr. Phil. And she has this organization that works to build people's self-esteem. What a surprise, huh? And how they do it is they get people and train them and encourage them to tell how fabulous they are. And so they had, and send in notes. They had a whole bulletin board filled full of notes where people said, I'm fabulous because. And I'm thinking, the one lady said, I'm fabulous because I'm from Mexico. And I was thinking, okay, that makes you fabulous. Then I will be fabulous because I'm from Du Bois. Did anything good ever come out of Du Bois? We're not sure. But so that's what would make me fabulous. So they're reading these things about why these people say they're fabulous. And I had a flashback of Tony Caridi. Oh. And I was thinking, yeah, well, it's because you're fabulous. I was trying to visualize Tony Caridi on this show, that he'd bring him up and his wife, Mrs. Phil, would say, tell us, Tony, why you are fabulous. And Tony would say, I know he would. I'm not fabulous. I'm terrible. I'm a horrible sinner. I did all of these things. And they'd say, get him off the stage. I try to imagine any of you on this program coming up and saying, now tell us exactly why you are so fabulous. Well, I am fabulous because of the way I dress and because I have a chihuahua. That would make you fabulous, okay? And I was thinking, what a weird, weird way to address the human condition, because that's exactly the opposite of what these people don't need. They don't need to explain why they are fabulous. They need to explain why they have a relationship with a God who is fabulous. And fabulous has two different actual meanings, if you look it up in the dictionary. To be fabulous could either be something that is mystical and magical to the place of actually being not really true. Something that's fabulous is just a big fancy story, or it could be something that is wonderful. So these people are just saying, this is not a fantasy. I am truly wonderful, and here is why. Now, not one single person on that program probably actually believed that. I mean, it's just like saying in the Wizard of Oz, when one of the characters says, I believe in ghosts. I do believe in ghosts. I'm thinking, it doesn't matter what you say. It matters what's in your heart. And God has come to live in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the great, fabulous thing about life for us. We came to know God through Jesus Christ. And, I mean, Paul was fabulous. Paul said, I am a nobody. Even though of all people I would have right to be confident in the flesh, I have no confidence in the flesh. I am a nobody. What did Paul think he was before God? Nothing and nobody, except grateful for what God had done in his life, how he had transformed him. And I'm thinking all of us, to some degree or other, because from the first day till now, and the lawyers are here today. Raise your hand so people can see what a lawyer looks like. There's one, there's two, okay. I remember in my mind, I still have this picture, when we were all young and we were at Dayspring, and you were sitting a couple rows ahead of me, and I didn't know who you were, but I kind of like was looking at you and thinking, I wonder who this young couple is. All these years later, we're still, you are and I am, and a lot of the people who came in with us are still walking with the Lord, because we figured out that life is pointless other than your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what's truly fabulous. Now, a lot of people, takes them a while, it seems like, to actually figure that out. But most of us, we think very differently. I'll bet from that time in Dayspring till now, I bet I think very, very differently in most topics, because God has done a work in me and isn't done yet. But we see things a certain way. And we take this whole church and put you on the program, and everybody could stand up and tell why you're so fabulous. All of you would be an abject failure. None of you would be able to do it. None of you would have any desire to say, this is why I am fabulous. You're fabulous. I'm fabulous. Everybody's fabulous. Isn't it fabulous to be fabulous? And I thought, they were just so engrossed in this self-esteem fest. And I thought, what a sad, sad commentary. One person would have stood up in the middle of the stage and said, I am not fabulous. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I give praise and honor to Jesus Christ. They'd have gotten dragged off that stage so fast, because that's the world we live in. Self-esteem, tolerance, yay me, yay you. And God is saying, Romans 3:23, he's saying, there are none righteous, no, not one. If you go to 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. You stand up on television, you say, let me explain to you why I'm fabulous. I am useless. God sent Jesus, 3:16, John 3:16, and Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. And the first stage for someone to come to is to realize that they actually are lost without God. A lot of people are they're always trying to find themselves. And, you know, express yourself is a key motto of the age in which we live. And the last thing that anybody wants to express in their life in front of other people should be self. You express your selfness, and you find out that it's an ugly thing, and it does no good. God is saying, before you came to me, you were all, as far as I was concerned, useless. None more useless than the Apostle Paul, because he tried to persecute the church and kill Christians and imprison them. But God knocked him off his donkey and off his high horse at the same time and said, you now work for me. You're my possession. I'll give you a few days in darkness to think this over, and then I'm going to tell you what you're going to do with your life. I still like that thing back in Isaiah chapter 6 where God is having this rhetorical conversation with himself, and he says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah, who was there and heard the conversation, said, who, here I am, send me, which was the exact right answer. God has a plan for all of us. I was just thinking the other day how totally my life changed by going to Indiana. Indiana is the only place I applied to. It never even dawned on me that I wouldn't get accepted. But possibly, if they looked at my college board scores in math, I probably wouldn't have gotten accepted. The only reason I got accepted is they looked at my college board scores in the verbal part, and they thought, no, that kid's not stupid then. So when I went to Indiana, my whole life went in a different direction. One little crossroads where God engineered something in your life, and when you go in the direction that God has indicated, thing after thing after thing is dependent upon the previous guiding. And all of you and me in our lives, God has guided us way before any of us had any realization that he was guiding us for his own purposes. But at the beginning, we're all useless as far as God is concerned. We have nothing really to bring to the table. Paul said, I am truly a nobody. Watch this. Where's Kamar? Did she leave? There you are. Okay, see if you can still finish this for me. This was from the old days in Bible class. When they say, rock on, what's your answer? See? On the rock. Rock on for a Christian is to build your life upon the rock. So when all you musicians say, rock on, baby, we say, on the rock, baby. You build your life on Jesus Christ, and nothing else will serve any purpose. Otherwise, people stay useless. They might have lots of nice self-esteem. They might be snappy dressers. They might have gone to good colleges. But in the end, for some reason, I've had this flashback of this girl that I went to grade school with. She got killed in 1961. She had an old car, was driving to college, got out, had a flat tire, got out, and while she was looking at the tire, somebody came along and killed her. And I thought, that's so long ago. And I can only hope that this girl had a relationship with Christ, because if not, she's been in some place very, very unpleasant for a long, long time. You have been given the opportunity to hear the truth of the good news, and it's had an opportunity to shape your life. And the more it shapes your life, the less you actually become like all the people around you, and the less you become like you used to be. When I became a Christian, a lot of the people that I used to hang out with really didn't care for me anymore, because I was holy. And but I knew I wasn't holy. And you know you're not holy, other than the sense of God making you holy. Holiness from the outside in doesn't work. The only way it works is God's presence inside you, slowly changing you toward the image of Christ. And there has to be a lot of yielding to this. So I think that's how you come to a knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians, it talks about, to your shame, you have no knowledge of God. And I would say that's true of most of people in our society. Their knowledge of God is either non-existent or it's false, because it's not built on anything other than what they choose to believe. Paul's very clear. Romans 3:23. He starts off by telling us in 3:10, 11, 12, 13 that by nature, nobody seeks God. By nature, everybody's opposed to God. Everybody's into self-worship. And it isn't until God gets into your life and begins to take you in different directions that you give up on self-worship and begin to worship something outside yourself, which is God. This is Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, something for which we will be literally eternally grateful. Now,
I missed last week because I was somewhat ill, and Jeff, I heard, did a wonderful sermon. Now, Jeff probably thought he did a mediocre sermon.
Look at him.
Okay. Other people liked it. Jeff didn't like it. I don't think I've ever given a sermon in my entire life that I thought, I really liked that sermon, ever. You go home and you think, what a terrible sermon. That's just the way it is. However, any little grains of truth that sneak through the net is worthwhile having in our lives. God is saying at the beginning, none of you were righteous. No, not one. And the whole Dr. Phil thing, which is where our society is, build their self-esteem. Because the human beings are all born good, and they just go bad until they can relocate a way to let the goodness that's in them out. And I'm thinking, none of you believe that at all. I mean, you know that we're all sinners redeemed by grace. And other than for God, we have no hope. We have no clue. We have nothing to offer anybody or anything, nothing to offer anything in society. So I thought of Tony getting up there and the lady saying, so, tell us how fabulous you are. And Tony's saying, okay, here's the story. And click, 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 all the televisions have been turned off because everybody wants to think that really they are fabulous. And if they just acknowledge it and practice it, that's all they really need in life. Self-esteem is not what people need. What people need is Christ-esteem. Self-esteem leads you nowhere, all right? You feel better about yourself. If you take a sinner and send him to college and make him smarter and smarter and smarter, all you have is a smart sinner. If you take a self-esteem sinner, all you have is a sinner with self-esteem. Jesus came to solve the sin problem. If people will turn to him and turn away from the things that are just so natural to all of us, we can actually experience a comprehension. Did anybody ever on here see the program that they have called The Little Couple? Did you? It's very interesting, I think. I don't know what to call them because you're not allowed to call them dwarfs anymore. They're little people. So, and they are little people. She's like 3'8". And so they were, this past week, I was watching this, and they were getting their kids water baptized. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. It was a Catholic church, and they water baptized them. And when they were done, the priest said, okay, your kids are now Christians. And I thought, see, that's what people love to believe this stuff. They don't want to believe what the Bible says. Our society is growing ever more Bible illiterate, that people don't weigh what the Bible says. I mean, there's so many things that are just stated clearly out here, which would cause people to be rattled if they went and figured out what the Bible said, which is opposite to their favorite beliefs. Our society has largely rejected the Bible. Our society has largely rejected the concept of sin. Sin no longer exists, really. I mean, it's like sin. You might have a sickness. If you're a serial murderer, you're not evil. You're just sick. Where there is evil and there is good, and God is in this battle orchestrating it for all of us, we are not fabulous. So, Tony, tell me, how fabulous are you?
I'm not even good.
So, you're either not fabulous enough or you're too fabulous for words.
There's still enough of fabulous in me that I really have to work on. What is that?
We are trying to overcome our fabulousness. Well, there is a great release to know that we are sinners, but because of Jesus and his shed blood, we're still acceptable to God, and there's always hope for us on the morrow. But so many churches, and I've talked about the emergent church in here a number of times, it's a lot worse than anything I could even explain to you. And it goes further and further and further. They do not believe that the scriptures are valid and can be understood by the average man or woman in the street. You have to come to some sort of extra biblical revelation in order to fall into the emergent crowd. The emerging church is indeed emerging. And some of the great leaders of the emerging church are so off the beam scripturally. What was the guy who wrote the Purpose-Driven Life? Rick Warren. Okay. Rick Warren, if he's any of your natural hero, I'm sorry, but he's way, way off the beam. He has come out and said that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Christians is the same God. That is the absolute opposite. It's further from the truth than anything you could find. And I'm thinking, these are national Christian leaders who have rejected the authority of the Bible. The Bible is very clear. John 14:6. Jesus exclusively is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through him. Not just Christians, but everybody. Nobody comes to the Father other than through Jesus Christ. But people hate that idea. They don't preach it in churches. They don't want anybody to say, you're looking down on my religion. It's not a matter of which is the neatest religion. It's a matter of which one is true. Jesus said, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only source of light. Now, Muslims do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in Jesus dying on the cross. They don't believe in any of that stuff. So their Allah is a pagan deity, which you can't worship. Sorry. So any of you were thinking of converting and becoming a worshiper of Allah, you'd be making a very, very bad mistake, because you're right where you need to be now. You need to be with God through Jesus Christ. And that's harder and harder for people to understand in our society, because here's the other quote. I heard this on the newspaper or in a news program. Can't find it. But the lady said, the holiday season is the season to believe in something. I thought, okay. In what? Cookies? I just shook my head, because when people say those things, they're going, oh, yeah, it's the season to believe in something. It's the season for Christians all the time to believe in God through Jesus Christ. And all the other things that people believe in, you don't make anything happen by believing in it. And I know that there's a brand of Christianity that thinks if you believe something hard enough, it will come to pass through your magnificent faith. Why? Because you are so fabulous. Just make it happen. It's not going to happen through you just raw belief. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. And he goes on to talk about his belief in Jesus Christ. And he said, and I know that he's able to keep that which I have given to him until that day. Your life has been placed in escrow with God through Jesus Christ. And he's able to keep you, and he will bring you through. You might have ups and downs, but God's hand is upon your life. He will bring you through. So I know in whom I have believed, Jesus Christ. That's the name of the game. That's the issue. All of those people in the emerging church, they do not believe that salvation is exclusively through Jesus. It's maybe just one of the ways. And the Bible's not really to be taken too seriously, because it's not really clear. So you need to sort of, the dialogue is more important than the bottom line. The journey is more important than the actual getting there. So that reminds me of, when Paul said there's this group of people always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's the emerging church. They will never come to a knowledge of the truth because they have rejected the idea that there actually is such a truth for everybody. Almost nobody in churches across America, I mean percentage-wise, believes in the concept of absolute truth. But I know that almost all of you exclusively do. We all believe in absolute truth, which makes you very much like the hairball in the throat of the cat. Does your cat get hairballs? Do they do the spit them out? Okay. I bet that's appetizing. That's what we are. We're a hairball in the throat of society. And eventually they want to spit us out because we just can't be swallowed and digested. They want to spit us out. And the actual church growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, which was the scripture I gave you, is worked out in your daily life by walking with God through Jesus Christ every day. I've said this 1,000 times. I say to my Bible class, do you pray every day? And they're just taken aback that I would expect prayer every day. I'm thinking, We have a long, long way to go. Yes, you should pray every day. God should be the center of every day of your existence. That should be a normal way of Christian life. Seeking God, going through every enterprise with God, the good days, the bad days, ins and outs, ups and downs, beginnings and the ends of life, all are conjugated with God. So, yes, seeking Him, walking with Him, experience with Him is how you grow in grace. Because the more you grow with God, the more you realize all that God has done for us. I can't see the clock back there because there's kind of like a gleam on it. Okay, good thing I can't see it then because it was wrong anyway. Five till, okay, I have another good 5 minutes. Sin, the concept of sin has vanished from society. People no longer call anything sin. If a person decides that there is no God, then they have to decide in their own lives what is moral and what is immoral. Paul says, flee immorality. Now, if there is no such thing as immorality, you have nothing to flee, except maybe a lack of self-esteem. But there is, if you take away the concept of sin from people's lives, then you ask, well, why was it that Jesus came? I mean, what was the purpose of this? To die on the cross? Gospel in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians 15 said, Jesus died for your sins. A lot of times on the Bible test, people just answer, Jesus died. Everybody dies. That's not the point. Jesus died for your sins, was buried. Why? Because he was dead. And rose again on the third day to open the gates of heaven and overcome death for us so that we would tag along on his coattails. These things are so old hat to all of us. We've heard these truths so many times, they just seem so obvious. But they're not obvious to most people in society, and they're not obvious to most churches who do not preach these things. So many former churches who believed in the gospel and preached it have now gone down a different road. They're on the self-esteem, self-fulfillment road where everybody is fabulous. Have a church filled full of fabulous people. And I was thinking of all of you people, trying to think of you up on this program, trying to explain to whoever, Mrs. Phil, why you are not fabulous and neither is she. That's a message the world does not wish to hear. We are sinners redeemed by grace, and aren't you glad you are, that God went into a lot of trouble to raise us up out of the mess that we were in. Would you go to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy. Righteousness is a big issue. It says in Romans chapter 10 that Paul prayed for his fellow Jews because they were trying to establish a righteousness of their own based on the law apart from God. So what he's saying in that scripture, Romans 10:1, is these people liked religion and they wanted to establish their own righteousness by doing or not doing certain things, thinking that God would therefore be pleased. The only thing that pleases God is you having a relationship with Jesus Christ and walking with him in such a way that he would be honored, pleased, and glorified. Doctrine has disappeared largely from the churches of America to be replaced by so many other things. And God is saying, honestly, I don't care if you feel good about yourself or not. We're all sinners. Like, if you feel too good about yourself, there's something wrong with you in that message there. He's saying, feel good about God. Feel good about what God has done. But you're not called to feel good about yourself because you just saw in Romans that there are none righteous, no, not one. And righteousness is being in right relationship with God. The only way to be in right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. The church, to grow in the grace of God, the church has to grow in the scriptures. We must come to an understanding of 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Present yourself. You're giving yourself as a gift. What? Approved to God. He stamps on your head, approved. Because you are someone who does not have to be ashamed And I'll tell you, there are just so many things that go on now in Christianity that would make you as a Christian ashamed of what people now believe and how they choose to live their lives. But I was saying, if you don't believe in God, you are on the hook for establishing your own morality rather than, Paul said, flee immorality. So if there is such a thing as immorality, you're going to flee from it. And how do you flee from it? Have to be able to identify immorality when you see it. Our society, I mean, this is not a big newsflash to any of you. Our society is so immoral. And the things that people just accept as normal, they used to be called sin. And now that's kind of disappeared from not just the non-Christian vocabulary, but from the Christian vocabulary. The idea of having sound doctrine. I think every church service, I missed being here last week. I knew life would go on perfectly fine without me, but I missed being here. I actually look forward to church. I know, but that's why I'm fabulous. And it isn't because I do what I do. I like coming to church, and I'm thinking most of you do too. I mean, it is not a painful experience for someone to drag you off to church. Church is just something that meets a need in me, and I think people need to gather together. It said in the book of Acts, they gathered together for fellowship and to hear and study the apostles' teaching. Do you realize 2,000 years later, we're still doing the same thing? We all gather together to study the teaching of the apostles recorded in this word, including the Old Testament, but the apostles are the New Testament deal for that. We gather together to do what they did in Acts chapter 2, studied the word of the Lord as it was delivered to them. All these years later, we have a Bible that God has put in our hands, and it's not out of date, and it doesn't need brought up to date, and it doesn't need changed, it doesn't need stylized. It's for everybody because there is such a thing as absolute truth. We have an upward call in Christ Jesus, and we are called to be believers, and a believer believes a specific thing. A believer believes in the work of God through Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, the only way, the only truth, the only life. Now, that truth does not sell in most churches. It's like, let's not get too heavy on any of that. But the truth is the truth. So this is 1 Timothy 1:10. It says, "For immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching." Now, okay. I know that we're living in an age of a renaissance of homosexuality. It's not only becoming acceptable, it's becoming preferable in a lot of circumstances. All churches, I'm probably too old for this, but Clinton will one day probably go to jail because a homosexual couple will ask you to marry them and you probably will say, "No, I'm sorry, I can't. It's against what we believe." By then it will be illegal, and you'll be rooming with Garrett. I might be too old for that because we're on a timetable. But all of these things which people now accept as just being normal. Once sin disappeared, sin was replaced in America with political rights. Everybody has a political right. Everybody has a right to be married. Where did the institution of marriage come from? It was ordained by God. And it's God's definition. There is no even comprehension of a same-sex marriage by the scriptures. But that's been thrown out the window. And all of these things it says are contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul says, "I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." In coming times, the thing that will differentiate real Christians from pseudo-Christians is real Christians will be faithful to God through his word and will take hard stands in a society which has turned completely upside down in terms of things like morality. Biblical morality counts for almost nothing in people's lives now. And in most churches, doctrine is not that big a deal. Self-fulfillment, being entertained, enjoying things. I read this in a Christian publication I get this week. There's a church in Tulsa who has instituted a 3-beer limit for their Bible studies. So I was, that's what I'm saying. 3 beers is hardly worth going. No. 3 beers would put me so far under the table that I would probably have revelations galore. But I thought, okay, now, this is with a straight face. They're having a Bible study to draw the sinners in, discuss the scriptures, but there's a 3-beer limit on the Bible study. And I was thinking, really? I'm like, can these things actually be true? Can they be real? But they actually are. Would you go to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 1:13. Hi, Dad. Hi, Mom. Here I come. Get yourself ready. 2 Timothy 1:13. The whole point, I had 5 scriptures, which I don't need to go over, but the 5 scriptures are all about sound doctrine. Paul is saying it's important for Christians, for churches, to all have sound doctrine. This is the last one. 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, retain the standard of sound doctrine which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Jesus Christ, and guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The treasure is the great news of who Jesus is and what he did. It's been given to the church, and the church across America largely is throwing this away, where they're saying, we like a new vision better, the sinless version where everybody is fabulous. Okay? So all of you who are fabulous, go on home and practice being fabulous today. For those of you who, like me, are not buying this idea, go home and think to yourself what Denny presented today, how fabulous God is and how fortunate we are that God chose us. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and fruit that would remain. That's what's fabulous. Let's end in prayer. Father, it's fabulous that you chose us in Christ. It's fabulous that you found a way to put us in a position of having to make a choice. It's fabulous that we came to count upon you. It's fabulous that we are not anywhere near done, but you will enable us to bear fruit. It's fabulous that one day we will be in your presence with each other. Lord, you are fabulous, and give us the opportunity to lift that up. We are not fabulous. We're all sinners saved by grace, and there is truly a comfort and a relief in that. Lord, I just thank you for who you are to all of us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us above all things. That's fabulous. So, Lord, just bless us all in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.